often on there. But we just wanted to talk about healthy relationships, because like we advertise, like, relationships is really what makes the world go round. And it's important that we learn to engage in relationships in a healthy way. So, you know, we're going to have scriptures on the screen. I know our key text is going to be Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there and just keep it open, because there's a number of things we want to talk about there. Because with regards to relationships, there's a way to do it which kind of helps us walk in fault-free relationships. Marna had a good statement. We were talking about this over the weekend. And she said she wishes people would just realize that the way the Bible talks about marriage is, like, in terms of relationships and how to be in relationship with your spouse, isn't actually all that different from how we should be with each other. Okay. In that, like, the way we should treat our spouses in love and with respect and whatever is the way we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some people treat brothers and sisters in Christ better than they treat their spouses. And some people treat their spouses better than they treat their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be treating everybody with the same kind of honor, even though obviously it would maybe be a different depth. Okay, so we're going to dig into a couple of things. Etienne, do you want to go for it? Start off.
Yeah, I think just touching on that already, in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be kind of jumping in between different verses from this passage of scripture. But already one popular passage of scripture that comes up in Ephesians chapter 5 is especially at weddings. And Shane and myself, we've been enjoying doing weddings more so after the last few maybe years or so.
You've been enjoying doing weddings.
Yeah, well, just especially yesterday, like, we got the privilege of ministering at a wedding. And I'm so blessed by just looking at and re-looking at and having changed our perspective about, again, the whole seminar today. It's not about getting married. It's not about having children, even though all of those things is a blessing and have its place. But it's about walking in our calling, walking in relationship with God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, in the context of relationships and having healthy relationships, oftentimes a lot of pastors at weddings and marriage courses and seminars pull out Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And that is often just kind of butchered completely. But then verse 21 before that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or as you are submitted to Christ. And so in light of what you just shared, healthy relationships ultimately is not just about having healthy relationships in marriage, but it also begins with friendship and having that in our friendships. And that all stems again from our submission to Christ. Ultimately.
And the interesting thing with that is, if you look up at the top of Ephesians chapter 5, the New King James says, "Be therefore," in verse 1, "be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sweet smelling, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Now, what I find interesting here is that it's talking about our primary relationship that's affecting everything else.
Amen.
And your primary relationship isn't with your spouse, it's with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, Jesus says, when he was asked a question about divorce and remarriage and all of that kind of stuff, he says, you know, in heaven, there's no marriage. And, you know, the way that some people carry on about marriage, you'd think that there is marriage in heaven, you know. But marriage is important because it's a picture of our relationship with the Lord. And that's what he says further down in Ephesians chapter 5. But the point here that I'm making is that our primary relationship is eternal. Our relationship with the Lord is eternal. And that gives way to then how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we treat our spouses, how we treat everybody. And if your relationship with the Lord is not affecting the way you are with other people, I would question your relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying I'd question your salvation. You might be saved, but I'm convinced that if your relationship with Jesus isn't affecting the way that you treat other people, you're not really enjoying relationship with the Lord like you should. Something's missing. Something's wrong. You're not receiving something. You're not flowing in something. So that's why he starts off and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So I think step one for healthy marriage, healthy friendships, everything, is to recognize that I've got my relationship with God as the foundation. Now, I said something in the previous session, which I think is important, and that is that you can be an atheist, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be a what, and it doesn't matter because you can still have a healthy marriage. You can still have healthy relationships. Some people who have no faith or different faiths treat people better than some Christians.
Yeah.
Some non-Christian marriages are healthier than some Christian marriages. You know, and it shouldn't be like that in a sense of Christian marriages should always be healthy. Christian relationships should always be healthy, but you can't get along with everyone. That's important to see. But the other thing is that marriage isn't a holy calling. Marriage is not a holy calling. Like anybody can do it if they just come to terms of agreement, you know, and they figure out who's doing what and how are we functioning. But with the Lord, there's so much more we can experience and such a deeper satisfaction. But to experience that, the purpose that God has for us in marriage, in friendships, in relationships, it starts with Him.
Amen. I want to just read Ephesians chapter 5. I know you also love reading it from the Message translation. Verse 1 says, "Watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that." And that adds on to what John Mark shared in the one of the sessions. Is previously he looked at what he can get from relationships, and oftentimes I think all of us fall into that trap of what can I get out of this? What am I going to gain out of this? And then he started learning and building relationship with God, and then he started seeing God's not like that with us at all. He doesn't look at what he's going to get from us. He didn't die for us when we were kind of squeaky clean and we laid down our lives for Him. Romans 5:8 says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners and ungodly. While some translations say, while we were enemies of God. And so the blessing is that God doesn't love like we often think that He loves. And I think that's also a big problem that we have in the world. Watch what God does, or be a follower of God. And a lot of people don't know who God is. A lot of people have a skewed perception of who God is, the true nature of God and all of that. And ultimately, because of that, they are becoming like the God they serve.
Yeah.
And that is like the whole loaded kind of a statement, and we need to kind of obviously dig deeper into what does that mean and having a healthy understanding of who God is.
So what you're saying is we need to be experiencing and receiving the love of God in order to love like God loves. That's what Etienne's saying here, is you can't love someone like 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Maybe just turn there for us. When we read that, it puts a huge pressure on us, because we think this is now how I need to love other people. You know, I need to love, I need to be kind, I need to be patient. I'm sure if we put that as a checklist against all of us and the way we've treated people this week, we failed somewhere. Even if it's just slightly. Can you read it for us? Just a few verses there.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith.
So I think the thing for that, the key with that is like, if I'm like, I can get irritated easily because of, I'm thinking of myself. I'm not thinking of the other person. Like it says, love is not easily irritable. So being irritated is because you're thinking of yourself. You know, it's self-centeredness. And that's something we might get into later. But, you know, self-centeredness is really the thing that destroys relationships. Self-centeredness, thinking of yourself above others, is the thing, you know, that destroys relationships and pulls them apart. And what this is showing us is that not this is how you have to love, but this is showing how God loves us.
Amen.
And if we love, like experience this love, then we're able to love like that, not perfectly, but to a larger degree. You can't give what you don't have. So if you don't have God's love, you can't flow in God's love, which means you're not going to have healthy relationships. You might have functional relationships. You might have a functional, what is a functional relationship? Imagine like let's say Jacques and Sune, just for an example, a functional relationship would be, you know, he's covering these expenses in their marriage, and she's covering these expenses in her marriage. She's going off to work during the day. He's going off to work in the day. They come together. It was her turn to make dinner. It was his turn to do this. And it's kind of like functional in a sense of they function well together. They're managing life together. Yeah, they have kids. They function well. It's your turn to change the diaper. It's my turn to change the diaper. It's your turn to do this. It's my turn to do this. And you just function well, but there's no love. You can have a functional relationship. It feels healthy. It feels good, but it might not have any love. Because what happens when the other one steps out of line and the other one makes a mistake shows, is this just functional or is this love? Because if someone else in the relationship steps out of line, true love will be graceful. True love will put the other one first and go, you know what? They've made a mistake. I need to forgive. It's got quiet. The other one, like you will start to treat the other person better than they deserve. But often we're like, you broke your end of the bargain. I'm not keeping my end of the bargain. That's a functional relationship. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have a functional relationship with the Lord. You step out of line so often and he forgives you. You make mistakes so often, me too, and he forgives. He restores. He loves anyway. You know, grace is being treated better than we deserve. We're constantly treated better than we deserve. How do you know? You're breathing. You're breathing. If you're breathing, you're being treated better than you deserve. So the point is like, love is patient, love is kind, all of these things. The test comes, do you truly love someone when they need kindness? Not when you feel like offering kindness, when they need forgiveness. Not when you feel like forgiving, when they need you to be gentle with them, when they need you to look past the wrongdoing. If you can't do it, then you don't love them. But if you can do that, then you do truly love them and you're flowing in love. The God's kind of love.
Amen. I think it's not a magic wand. It's not a, there's a recipe, but there's also like, it's organic. God isn't a God of like recipes and manufacturing fruitfulness and kind of almost in a unhealthy way, pushing something to the surface. And sometimes you're just going to choose something, even if you don't feel like it. And that's always good. That's always the right time to do the right thing. Amen. Even when you don't feel like it. But God wants us to learn, as the Message translation says, learn a life of love from him and learn. And Jesus even said this and that a new commandment I give unto you, to love one another as I have loved you. And so to love one another has always been a commandment, but Jesus demonstrated the essence and the source, the power of that commandment is to as he has loved us. And that is something that doesn't just kind of, you wake up one day and you're like, wow, I've come to a full revelation of how much God loves me. It's a continual growing in. And I think one of the components that a lot of Christians miss out on with regards to experiencing the love of God is not being in community, not experiencing and allowing themselves to experience the love of God through the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And I think that's maybe a challenging thought for us to consider. And all of us are maybe at different places of like how invested you are in the community that you are, whether it's Grace Life Ronnebosch, one of the other campuses, or maybe you're just a visitor tonight. But it's really important question to ask is because Jesus laid down his life for the church. Jesus, when he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you persecuting me? While Saul was persecuting the Christians, the followers of Christ. And so Jesus made it very personal. He didn't just die for an organization. He died for the body of Christ. And that obviously is not just it's not a building at all, but it's the members of God. It's the people of God. And he values that. And if we don't value that, then we are missing out on experiencing such a richness that God wants us to experience with regards to his love through the body.
I think the problem comes in often that why our relationships sometimes aren't healthy is because we're not healthy. That's what we're trying to say. What do we mean by that? It's like if so often we find we're looking for something in relationships to make us feel better. We're looking for something in relationships to satisfy us or as the cliche is complete us, you know, It's like that what that movie, I can't remember what it is, but You Complete Me. You know, it's that whole idea of a romantic relationship completes you. And I mean, a lot of people get to that conclusion from the Bible, but it's an incorrect conclusion. And so I want to talk about that for a moment, because you can't offer healthy love if you aren't healthy, if you're not receiving. Like, some people are just lonely, so they want to love people and they want to like try and bless people, but it's not for the sake of blessing people. It's for the sake of getting a fix. I made a joke with you, Marna, yesterday about that. She said, you're working hard, something like this. Thank you for putting in the extra hours to prepare for whatever I was preparing for. And I said, I only do this because I want people to like me. I only do this because I want people to give me affection. I was joking, obviously. But there's people who do that. There's some people in ministry who would suffer if you don't go and give them a pat on the back and say thank you. And you're an amazing pastor, whatever. I mean, I'll carry on doing what I'm doing, and I know Etienne will too, whether we thanked or not. But there's some people who thrive on the attention, you know, and the relationships, it's the same. If someone kind of doesn't like you, you might turn on the intensity of your gifts towards them, or your affection towards them. Why? Not because you actually love them, but because you love yourself. You're in love with yourself and you're trying to get something from them. Ephesians 5. No, Ephesians 5 in the Message shows it beautifully how God loves us. So if you can read that again for us, please.
From verse 1.
Yeah, I'll read the whole thing there. Yeah.
Watch what God does and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Most of what God does is love. You keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant.
So firstly, His love wasn't like holding back. It was extravagant. Okay?
Amen. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself.
So, I mean, he didn't expect anything in return from us. He gave everything of himself to us because he loved us. But, you know, for some of us, you know, it's a case of, you know, you're still waiting for someone to say thank you for a gift you gave them. And it's like, well, they should be polite and they should say thank you. But even if they didn't, were you doing it for the thanks or were you doing it because you wanted to bless them? You know, and our hearts need to be exposed in things like that so we can get to a place of health. So we're doing things from the right motivation. Paul wrote in Corinthians that, you know, if love is not the motivation, it's a noise. It's worthless. Okay, so love needs to be the motivation. What is love? What is love? According to the scripture, if we look up the word love, like we just read the word love and we automatically think like a gooey feeling from some movie, you know, but what it actually means in the Greek is self-sacrificial love when it's talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love is I'm giving of myself to you, but I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. Okay? So, yeah, we need to get into this place of health and receiving God's love so we can flow in God's love. And that health, I believe, comes from our relationship with the Lord primarily and only. Okay, so before we get back into Ephesians chapter 5 there, I want to just touch on something I touched on earlier with Marna in the previous session. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Okay, so now we read that and we think we're incomplete without marriage. We read that and we think we're incomplete without marriage. We think, you know, I need a helper. Okay, but this is talking about a man. So then who's the woman's helper? Yeah, you can't, it doesn't make sense. So you have to dig deeper. When the scripture doesn't make sense, we need to dig deeper. Okay, now if you look up that word in the Hebrew for helper, it's only ever used in reference to God. It's only ever used in reference to God. So a couple of verses quickly, you can write down the references if you want, but it's used in Psalm 54, verse 4, Psalm 54, verse 4, which says, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. That's Psalm 54, verse 4. And then in Psalm 10, verse 14, Psalm 10, verse 14, it says, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with my hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. The helper, same word. Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So this word is referring to helper as in God. Okay? Jesus speaks about it in John 15, verse 26, where he says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus is even commenting on the word helper, the use of the word helper, and showing that the word helper is referring to God, the Spirit, who comes to dwell in us now at salvation and complete us. That the Lord is our helper. Now, my wife is a very good helper. I help her, she helps me, okay? We're good for each other. We're compatible. We work well together. However, if I'm on a trip, she doesn't, like if I'm in Zimbabwe or somewhere else on a ministry trip, she's not helping me where I am. She's helping me elsewhere, but she's not helping me where I am. And there's things I need help with that she can't help me with. So she's failing at Genesis 2:18, if I take that literally. The meaning of it is much deeper. It's talking about how the Spirit is your helper. And most Christians don't tap into that help. That's why relationally we're dry, and relationally, emotionally, we're seeking a fix that we haven't got. So you get married because you're not satisfied. And then you realize, I'm still not satisfied. And you kind of, you know, some people go from fling to fling, you know, and have sexual relations and all sorts of other things, drugs, sex, rock and roll, whatever, trying to look for something to fulfill them, but only Jesus can fulfill us. And it can happen to an amazing Christian. As soon as we stop receiving from the Lord his love and focused on his love, you'll look for it somewhere else. Because that deficiency will create a desire in you to be fulfilled. Last verse on this, Colossians 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him. Another translation says, you are complete through your union with him. Talking about salvation. We are only complete in Christ. And so in marriage, firstly, Marna and myself getting married together, because of us understanding our completeness and growing in our completeness in Christ, understanding that the moment you receive Christ, you're complete in him. The moment you become a Christian, you're complete in him. But now, as I understand that more and more, I express that completeness. And then we add value to the relationship. We add value to each other. The same thing with a friendship. If I don't approach my friendship with Etienne from a place of completeness in Christ and receiving what I need from Christ, I'm always going to be expecting him to give me something. And if he doesn't meet that need, I'm either not going to be friends with him, or I'm going to look elsewhere to get that and keep going around until I get that. Does it make sense?
So much I want to add now. Let's stick to kind of the notes where we're going. I think it's so important just considering again the picture of the Holy Spirit that you looked at now from Genesis chapter 2. It's just this idea and this plan that God had from the beginning of time to live in union and fellowship with us and to be that help for us. And if we consider the picture again of the help of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and everything that entails, some of the things that we need to consider is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is one of the arenas where we find a purpose of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are thinking, why are we going to Acts chapter 1 verse 8? We're talking about the empowering to be witnesses, because in that lies a very strong key with regards to actually having healthy relationships. Because when you're living for the King and his kingdom, you're very busy with not being busy with speculating why someone didn't greet you. When you are very busy with living on purpose and living on the mission, You're not going to wonder why someone didn't wish you happy birthday on your birthday. When you are living on purpose for the king and his kingdom, you're not going to wonder why so-and-so looked at you funny. Because you're so focused on, again, the main, one of the key purposes for the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be witnesses in this earth. And when we are living in that reality, and that is our main aim and focus in life, not to get married, not to have three children and two dogs and have a white picket fence home, when that becomes our main calling and we're living in that purpose, we're not going to have unhealthy relationships because we're not super sensitive, because we focus on all of the wrong things and we're comparing ourselves among ourselves and whatnot. But we focus on God's Spirit in us is there for a purpose to firstly complete us, to give us that satisfaction, godly contentment, but then it's also there to empower us to live on mission, to live with our eyes set on Jesus and not look to the left and to look to the right and why are they looking at me like that? Why did they say that? Why did they do this? Why didn't they do that? Like, man, who cares? Like, there's a world dying who doesn't know Jesus. And when we're living in that reality, we're having so much fun and we having such an adventure that we don't have time to ask all of those like all-minded questions. And if that's where you're at, then you're in the right place tonight because you're getting a challenging word. But if you truly want to have healthy relationships, start considering, what are you living for? Are you living in the reality of what Jesus died for you for?
Amen.
Shane shared earlier on, again, like Muslims can have healthy relationships. Atheists can have healthy relationships. Another thing that Muslims and atheists can also have is children. And so what Jesus in Genesis chapter 1, and that's also another amazing passage that people often miss out on, Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And oftentimes people think like, okay, cool, that is biological children. But then how many of you in this room hasn't had children yet? Like, then you're missing out on your calling. And so it can't be that. If an atheist can have that, then this is obviously not what Moses was writing about. If a Muslim can have this, then there's obviously there's more to it. And so this multiplication and what God desires is for the earth to be filled with his presence, with his Spirit. How does that happen? Through the ministry of the gospel.
That's good.
That's a little bit like a side note, but I'm sure you can also add to that.
You know, I think building on that, like just looking at then what does it take for healthy relationships? We've mentioned a couple of things already. But I think firstly, it's you knowing your purpose and living in your purpose, because otherwise you'll never be satisfied in anything. You know, I'm observing people over the last couple of years. Some people are just content to be in I'm amazed how some people have friendships, but they don't really love their friends. They just tolerate their friends in a sense, like, you know, they're with these people to hang out with these people because they got nothing else to do, you know. And I've watched them, I'm like, that's quite something. Like the fact that, you know, they'll talk bad about so and so, but they'll hang out with them because they don't have anything else to do. And it's like if someone else better came along, they'd move on. It's like that's not real love.
Amen.
And it's because there's a deep dissatisfaction with life. And if, you know, and I think that's why we hammer on relationship with God, because you need if you step into relationship with God and you enjoy relationship with God, you'll realize how satisfying that is, that everything else is a bonus. You know, we like to say that marriage is successful, and this is really goes for all relationships. When you start to out-bless, out-give, out-serve, out-love, expecting nothing in return. And, you know, with that, people are like, yeah, but where's the line? You know, what about my needs? And, you know, Mother and I approached it like this. Yes, we've both got needs. And yes, we should both bless each other. But we've taken the approach that, you know what, we receive primarily from the Lord. So, you know, we go and we fellowship with him, we pray and we enjoy him and we receive from him. And then when we come together, and we're fellowshipping or whatever, we're just doing life, it's much richer because we're not trying to get something out of the other one. If the other one is down, you know, we'll minister to to them. You know, so we minister to each other, we bless each other, and we encourage one another. But I've said it to her before, and she said it to me before, you need to go and spend time with the Lord. You know, you need to go and just pray, do something, because, you know, I'll never, if we're honest, like we understand that. Like, you can't fix someone. So if they go and just spend some time with the Lord, it'll be good for them and good for you, you know. So like we have to kind of consider that. Now, I want to read from Philippians 2, but we're going to get back into Ephesians definitely. Because this is speaking about church relationships, but it applies to every relationship, marriage as well. And it says, let me read the New Living Translation here. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? What's the answer? Yes. Okay. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? That means because we're all Christians and we've got the Spirit of God in us, there's a fellowship that we enjoy that you can't enjoy with anyone else. Okay, meaning an unbeliever. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? It should be. Verse 2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Now, what's interesting is we often feel like I can't do this with so-and-so for whatever reason. But this is showing us that it's possible. It just it just means that I have to make a decision. You can maintain unity in the church and in your home by making decisions. If you're going to follow feelings, disaster. Imagine if we all just decided this week, we're all going to follow through on our feelings 100% all the time. You know it's going to be foolishness. You know it's going to be disaster. And yet we think that like our feelings are right and we should just follow them. But if we let's put it to the maximum and say it. This week, everybody, just go and live in your feelings 100%. Some of you will end up in jail. And then you'll be like, thank God we don't have the death penalty. Because you're following through on some very serious feelings that you need to be discipled about. Amen? You need to receive ministry about. Anyway, it carries on in verse 3. And it says, don't be selfish. This is the biggest problem in relationships. We're selfish. Mm. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. If I'm trying to impress you, then the saying says I can't bless you. But if I'm trying to impress you, then it means that I'm focused on myself because I'm trying to impress you so that you say something good about me. You know, it's like neither of us dressed to impress. We just dressed not to distract. That's a leadership lesson. In ministry, we don't like to come up front. We don't dress to impress. I know some churches that the leadership dresses to impress, but it's a distraction from the message. You know, we don't dress to impress. We dress so that we don't distract. Okay? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude as that of Christ, that Christ had. So, I mean, it's in plain English. You know, we need to, like, make sure we're valuing people correctly. We need to make sure that we're loving people in a way that's correct.
Amen. Just jumping down to verse 2 again, just adding to, as I previously shared, just the whole mindset of what are you living for? Verse 2, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. And so if you look at this just again with regards to now in the context of marriage and for those who are single and has a desire to get married, that's awesome and there's nothing wrong with that. But again, like what are your criteria? And we touched on some of that earlier on. What is your criteria? If it's not the union that you share with Christ and working together with one mind and purpose and focusing on your calling, focusing on the mission, then you're probably going to choose someone based on some carnality, some material reasons, and you're probably going to choose badly. Mm. I know you shared the example of the one friend of ours who was complaining about his girlfriend at that time that wasn't interested and that didn't like the same hobby that he had. And so he disregarded her, even though she was living life on purpose and there was a union that they shared spiritually speaking, and she was living for the King and his kingdom. And so in relationships, oftentimes we want to choose friendships as well based on, do they like the same things as I do? Or do they have the same interests as I have? And some of those things are good, But an atheist can have the same interests as you. A Muslim can have the same interests as you. Doesn't mean you need to be best friends with them. If they're not going to stir you and provoke you unto love and good works and light of the kingdom, then what are you doing? And we are a good example or a good testimony.
I was just thinking of that.
Of, again, like, of us becoming friends. Like we had no commonalities.
I
like,
mean, there is an age gap as well. I don't know.
There's an age gap. Much, but, yeah, it's not a big age gap, but I like was super jock. I had a mullet. And Shane wasn't super jock and he didn't have a mullet at that time. I can't grow a mullet. Maybe some of you don't know what a mullet is. So you can maybe go Google what a mullet is. I had a purple BlackBerry. You actually helped me get it. So you were kind of an instigator there. But the point is, our friendship wasn't started because of material reasons. It was started because of the Spirit and the union that we had in the Spirit. And drawing me drawing from you what you had to give to me, spiritually speaking, and pouring into my life.
We became good friends.
Yeah, and then we became good friends because of that. But when we focus on that as the primary, when you want to choose a spouse and you focus on that as the primary, is this person living on purpose and living on mission? And you build from there. All of the other things flow. The romance and the feelings of being in love and all of that flows from that so naturally and healthily. And the same with friendships. When you focus on that as the main thing and stop wondering about, oh, there's no one that likes Formula One in this church. Or, oh, there's no one that likes doing whatever. You fill in the blank. We've had testimonies of people leaving church because they didn't feel that. But they forgot all of the other good things that the church has to offer.
Yeah.
The church and families living on purpose, living on mission, and wanting to change the world for Jesus. And that's a good reason to be part of a church and build amazing friendships
but
within that.
But it's also a thing of you just find a way to fellowship. Like you don't have to be friends with everybody in church, but you can connect with everybody.
Amen.
You know, everybody likes eating. And even if you don't, you do eat. So we can fellowship around a meal, you know. So, you know, but one of the biggest... destructions is like of a relationship is the self-centeredness. You know, we're not focused on how can I bless so-and-so, but what can I get from so-and-so? What am I not getting? Let me move on. You know, and there's some relationships maybe that are toxic that you would need to kind of maybe step away from. That's a unique situation. And I would encourage you in those situations to always seek godly counsel about that because there are places, you know. For example, I mean, we had someone years back in one of the campuses who, you know, found out some troubling news about her husband and the police had to get involved and stuff. And so, our, you know, it's a toxic relationship. We were like, we think you and the kids should leave him. Meaning you don't have to divorce right now, but you need to leave. You need to move out. You need to get away from them because it's not healthy for you. It's toxic. Yeah, you know, so things like that can happen. But fortunately, she sought counsel from pastors. We prayed with her, you know, we helped her go to the police and all sorts of things to try and sort out the situation. But, you know, so we're not just talking about, they didn't wish me happy or they didn't this or that, the next thing, compliment me. It's okay. You know, those are stupid reasons to break friendship over or relationship. You need to think of how can I bless, not be blessed.
Amen.
So, you know, that verse in Philippians 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So, you know, seldom do we ask the question in relationships, what's going to bless them? How can I be a blessing? And that's what we're encouraged, how we're encouraged to think. Imagine if a married couple was to think like that, especially if the married couple's going through troubles. How can I be a blessing to so-and-so, my husband or my wife? Imagine in a friendship, you want to revive a friendship. How can I be a blessing to my friend this week? You know, you can start by praying for them. But it's more usually about what blesses us or what's convenient for us. You know, like if you want to, like, how do you say this? We've both discovered this, but like leadership in church is a call to inconvenience. You know, because you're constantly thinking of how can I be a blessing? And you're wanting to help. And you don't arrange your schedule around you. You don't arrange your schedule around like things that you'd like to do. You do it around mostly around like, what do you need to do? Like, what is the call? You know, and you need to look after yourself and have boundaries and all of that. Yes, but you don't just do what you want to do. And as a single person, most people just do what they want to do. So, you know, when you get married, you can't do that. You need to now start to come into harmony. Because, I mean, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about how the two become one. So in marriage, you become one, which means team. So you're learning to function as a team, which means you can't just do your own thing. You have to learn to function in harmony. And there's different ways to do that. But, you know, then when you have kids, it's even a greater step into selflessness. Because now you don't just change a nappy when you want to change a nappy. You change it when it needs to be changed, even if it's early morning, you know, 2 a.m. or whatever the case is. I mean, you know, even now, I mean, our boys are much older now, but in the middle of the night, I'm exhausted and I'm like, I'm in a deep sleep. And if suddenly one of them like shouts, I'm up and I'm out of bed. Not because I wanted to, but it's just the natural response. You're not thinking of how tired you are or whatever the case is, you know. I'm sure many parents even in the room have testimonies of being half asleep or completely asleep and changing a nappy. So the problem is we need to learn to love, or the thing is we got to learn to love with God's love. You know, you someone mentioned it in the previous session, and I didn't get a chance to address it, but we often think that the breakdown of any relationship, marriage, friendship, whatever, is communication. And it's not. Okay, I said quickly before people say amen. Because we often think that that is the breakdown of relationship. It's a fruit of the breakdown of a relationship. Stopping communicating because you don't love. You're not communicating because you're not thinking of the other person. You're not telling them about wanting to, petty things that people get upset about. Like, you didn't tell me that you weren't going to be home for dinner. It's a good thing. You need to tell your spouse. But why didn't they tell you? Because they weren't thinking of you. They were thinking of the other person. Okay? They were thinking of themselves, sorry. You know? So the point is that we need to be thinking of the other. Now, Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, only by pride or self-centeredness comes contention. So, you know, it's saying that when I'm focused on myself, I'm in pride, it causes disunity. It causes problems. You know, you're not thinking about the bigger picture. You're not thinking of the other person. You know, I deserve better is the anthem of self-centeredness. And yet that's something we often say in a relationship. Yeah, you deserve hell. That's the better you deserve. Thank God for Christ. Amen. So, you know, we need to learn to out-love, out-bless, out-give, out-serve, expecting nothing in return. Otherwise, we're always going to have dysfunction in relationships. But the only way to do that is to be in a healthy relationship with the Lord, receive his love, let it impact your heart so you can be a blessing.
Just wanted to look at just Ephesians chapter 5, jumping down to verse 21. We looked at this early on, and it says again, and further submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. And then it goes into Paul talking about just the relationship between a husband and wife. And there's a practical element to it, but then jumping down to verse 31 and or verse 30, actually. So we look now at submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. Paul uses a few examples there with regards to responsibilities of the husband, responsibilities of the wife. But then verse 30, it says, and we are members of his body. So Paul is using the marriage relationship, even though there's practical elements that we can draw from that, he's using this marriage relationship between our husband and wife to draw a picture for us. Verse 30, and we are members of his body, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ is with the church, or the picture of the Christ and the church, his bride. And so again, coming to understand, again, for all healthy relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's friendships, if we understand our union with Christ, and learn that life of love with Him, if we walk in that purpose, our first and primary purpose and calling to enjoy oneness with Christ, and then grow in that, because God's will, and a lot of people stop at this, 1 Timothy 2:4, they stop at salvation, but it's a two-sided coin. God's will is not just for your salvation, but God's will is also for you to grow in understanding of the truth. That means discipleship. And a lot of people are missing out on that second component. And so they think, oh, okay, cool, I've received Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm going to marry a Christian, and my marriage is going to be a blessing. Not so. Not so, because just because you receive Christ doesn't mean that your flesh now has been taken away. Your mind has just been washed clean and it's purified perfectly. No, you still have those feelings and moments of self-centeredness and wanting things your way versus yielding to the Spirit of God inside of you that is completely and utterly selfless, sacrificial love. And those are things that we get to draw from because we are married to Christ. That is the first marriage that Christ desires for every person on the earth, a marriage to Him, a union to Him. And when we allow Him to love us the way that He wants to love us, the way that He wants to reveal Himself to us through healthy discipleship, through growing in that, and a healthy picture of any marriage is that, verse 21, a mutual submission. And any friendship as well, being mutually submitted to one another. Being able to say, okay, I'm not going to...
Not dominating.
You're not dominating. But there's a healthy submission, and there's a respect even with that submission. There's an honoring. So in my relationship with Shane, for example, in our friendship, there's an honor, because I don't just consider Shane in and of himself of who he is, but I'm also considering Christ in Shane. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 talks about this. Once we knew Christ after the flesh, but we no longer regard Him after the flesh. And so consider one another. So there's a reverence and a mutual submission I have to Shane, not just because of the leader that he is, not just because of the example that he's setting, but because of Christ inside of him. I think that's also an important thing where a lot of people miss out on healthy relationships. Again, coming back to that same thing, because they don't consider Christ in the believer. They don't consider our purpose and the union that we share in the Spirit.
That's very good. You know, there's something I want to comment on there, because you can understand, we can see a lot more there, but Jesus, it says there, verse 31, as the scriptures say. So now we need to recognize and realize, like, the Bible contains a lot of good advice and information that if you apply it, a Muslim can apply it and it'll bless them. It won't bless them eternally, but it'll bless them while they're in this life. Mm. Anybody can put into practice what the Bible speaks about. But not everyone, you know, will experience eternal life. And the Christianity is the message of eternal life found in Christ. And that is the message that's hidden in the Bible that you need to dig for through Genesis to Malachi specifically. But here it says, as the scriptures say. So it's talking about Genesis to Malachi. He's referring back specifically to the Old Testament scriptures. And now what Paul is doing, Jesus does the same, but what Paul is doing is he's commenting on Genesis. Because this quotation, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined into his wife, and the two become united into one. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And so Paul is commenting on that verse and saying, this is what this verse is talking about. Now, pause there. You can read that verse and you can get a lot of good advice. For example, and I teach on it, like marriage is a union. Marriage is a team. Now, you can become you can operate as a team with someone without Jesus, and it can work. That's what I'm trying to show you. It's good advice. Be a team. It can work. It might work a little bit easier if you're both submitted to Christ and all that, but that's another story. But what Paul here is showing us is that although that's good advice, what's the eternal thing that not everyone can experience? And that is, he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. He's just commented on Genesis. He's just quoted Genesis and he says, this is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So now he's saying, you might, in other words, he's saying, it sounds like I'm talking about marriage, but I'm talking about how, I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord. And that is something that is eternal. And so that's why we're hammering on and saying, this is the foundation which a Christian's life should be built on. You can have functional relationships, but is the relationship healthy? You know, if you're looking for someone to complete you, whether you're single or married, then you're not getting that completeness, that enjoying that completeness that Christ, that you have in Christ. And that's where it needs to come back to for us as believers. Am I finding my completeness in Christ? Am I finding my identity in Christ? Or am I trying to find my identity in other people or in something that I do?
That's awesome. I think if we look at that again and look at the primary and the one message of the Bible being Jesus and what he's accomplished for us and his desire for the world, salvation and growing and understanding of that truth and growing to understand that more, growing in God's love for us more, not growing in our love for him, because growing in your love for him will always be limited. But when we grow in his love for us, there's no limit to his love for us. And that is God's desire for us. And that is what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is showing us a picture of. When we become living sacrifices, that is a fruit of something. It's a fruit of responding to his mercies and responding to his grace. And so there's a picture of that. And that gives us a picture of submission. Sacrifice is submission. Giving over is a picture of submission. It's a picture of obedience. And oftentimes we don't want to obey or we don't want to submit. Why? Because we do not know God's love for us. Because if you know God's love for you, it would be so easy to submit to him, to his leading. When he says, hey, or he puts an impression on your heart to become a missionary and go to India. You might hate the idea of going to India. But when you know God's love for you and he puts that impression on your heart, you would know that that's the best place to go. That's the place where you'll find and enjoy the most satisfaction, knowing that this is something that he's put on your heart. And so if he's put it on your heart, there's such a contentment and a joy that comes with that, even though in the natural, it might seem like a horrible thing because you don't like the food or because this or that. Those are all material reasons. And so what I'm trying to also communicate to you guys and what we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and then going into chapter 6, there's so many examples used then of submission and obedience. Children to your parents, workers to your bosses. And it's this amazing picture of when we understand the relationship and the love, it's again, it's easy for me to submit to Shane's leadership. Why? Because I know he loves me. Like it's easy for me to submit to his leadership because I know he loves me. In a marriage, if you know your spouse loves you, there comes an ease of submission and obedience because you know there's a love. And God has put things together like this. This is God's way. This is God's design. And so often we don't trust God. So then it becomes difficult to obey the instructions of God, to obey the things that he's painted for us and he's put together for us to be a blessing to us. And oftentimes we've experienced maybe bad things within certain settings, whether it's as a child to your parents or within the church structure. But just because you had a bad experience, we're not going to interpret the word of God through our experiences. Too often people do that. They're like, I had this experience, so I'm going to interpret the word of God like this. I had this experience, so I'm not going to do that. That is just plain foolishness. We interpret our experiences through the word of God. The word of God says X, Y, and Z. So it doesn't matter. I had this experience. Yes, it was bad, but I'm bringing this to God. I know that the word says this, so I'm going to still choose to go this way. And we'll have a lot more healthy relationships when we start choosing to do things according to the word and obey the word.
I want us to finish off with Romans chapter 5, because we're talking about obviously how relationship with anyone is stronger because of our relationship with the Lord. So I just want to finish off with this specific verse because it's important for us to focus in on God's love. Okay. Now, like, let me read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The phrase shed abroad, if you look it up, you can also translate it as gushing forth. It's giving the understanding of not like just a pouring out, like I have a jug of water and I'm pouring, but it's like, think of the biggest dam and the dam gates being open and it's just gushing forth. Like it's a powerful illustration that it's trying to make. So, you know, the Holy Spirit in us is there to help us experience, understand, know God's love. And it's also an indication of God's love. He wouldn't give you something, he wouldn't give himself to us like that if he didn't love us. Okay. Then it says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you jump down to verse 8 and it says the same thing. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Passion Translation says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And so it's like, just if you just stop and think about like God's love for us, we've called it unconditional. You know, we've said that it's without any condition. You know, I like one translation puts 1 Corinthians 13. You know, God, okay, 1 John says God is love. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's saying that God is love. So this is what God is. He's patient with me. He's kind with me. One of my favorite parts in that passage is he keeps no records of wrongs. Now, in relationships, how often do we keep records of wrongs? You know, you can ask some people, it's really amusing, even in counseling sometimes. You and I've sat in a couple of marriage counseling situations with people, and they've got long lists. I provoke it sometimes. I'm like, tell me what your husband's doing wrong. I do it because I'm trying to stir up here so that I can prove to them that they're not loving. And then they start listing everything they've done wrong. I'm like, no, wait, it's her turn. You'll get your turn. They list the whole thing, then you get on to the next one. Now it's your turn. Tell me everything that they've done wrong. And my husband this, and my wife that, and this and that. The next thing, I'm like, wonderful. Let's read what the Bible says about this. I'm just tricking them to see that they're not flowing in God's love, because God's love holds no records of wrongs. Now pause on thinking about relationships and think about how God is with you. Isn't that amazing? Now, if we apply that to our doctrine on healing, you know, he's not keeping any records of wrongs. So then why would he not heal you because you sinned? Because you made a mistake. You did something wrong on purpose, whatever. It doesn't, like, he's not holding records of wrongs, meaning he's not going to punish you. But you might be sitting there going, well, I thought like sin had to be punished. Well, Jesus took punishment for sin, so you didn't have to. So if we think about God's love, it impacts every area of our hearts and of our lives. You know, and you know, I understand, I think we said this last week even, but I understand, like, people do horrible things. People do horrible things. And it's easy for us to kind of then try and judge how horrible it was and do they deserve forgiveness. They won't deserve it. Grace means you give it to them anyway. God's give, you know, you don't have to have dinner with them. You don't have to be their best friend. Okay, I'm not talking about husband and wife right now. I'm talking about friendships and where people hurt us and abuse us and things like that. But it's for your benefit that you forgive them. What does forgiveness mean? It means you're not expecting them to pay a debt that they owe you. Well, I'll forgive them if they say sorry. That's not grace. That's not love. Yeah, forgiveness or grace and love is, you know what? Before you even came to ask me for forgiveness, I forgave you. Why? Because God's forgiven me. If you know how much God's forgiven you and how you're free from what you've done wrong, it's easy to say to someone, you know what? I'm not holding it against you. Even in very bad situations. And sometimes we just need someone to walk with us through those things and pray with us. And it might be a process. But what is the process of forgiving someone? Think about it for a moment. What is the process of getting to a place where you can completely forgive someone? It's not coming to the place where you feel good towards them. It's coming to the place where you've experienced God's forgiveness and his love. When you've realized how much you're forgiven, you'll forgive. If you're trying to get to a place of feeling it, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. Any last thoughts you want to give?
Yeah, I think it's such a blessing. And some of us are sitting maybe here tonight, you think, oh man, I was hoping for something more like mystical or like something more profound. Like the gospel is super simple. What Christ did for us is super simple, and it is the answer to every problem. It's the answer to whatever your challenge is right now, whatever your relational problems are right now. Jesus is the answer. Growing in his love for you is the answer to every healthy relationship. It's the answer to your dysfunctional relationships, or whether it's marriage, whatever it might be. Growing in Jesus' love for you is the answer. And it doesn't happen just because you sat here tonight and you listened to a great word and you received a few powerful scriptures. And it happens through you choosing to come to know this and personalizing this. Because just hearing knowledge, like that's part of it, hearing something, hearing truth. But now the question is, what are you going to do about this truth? Like when you leave this building tomorrow morning, like, are you going to meditate on the truths that you have received? Are you going to really allow God to do something in your hearts with regards to the words that you received? Because otherwise, it's just going to kind of be a great seminar, a great evening of hearing about healthy relationships. But we need to purpose to work these things into our lives and purpose to want to see change, to want to see transformation. That comes through growing in the word and understanding the word.
That's awesome. Great. So I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for this wonderful message which we've received. And it's really just a message of your love and of your goodness. And I just ask that each one of us, as we leave this place, we're just focusing on that. We didn't give any how-tos or what you should do's or whatever. We gave a really just the basic of we need to live in a place of receiving and experiencing your love and your forgiveness. I pray that you would show each person how to do that. And that in this week ahead, they would be overwhelmed by your love and your goodness, Father. If there's anyone here, you have never received Christ, you've never experienced that love, then come and speak to us afterwards. We'd love to minister to you. Don't leave without that, because that's an eternal decision that's got an eternal impact. But Father, I pray for everyone else. If there's people who need to forgive, I thank you that they wouldn't try to forgive, but that they would just focus in on how much they're forgiven and that it would overflow. They would focus on how much you love them, and it would overflow towards those around them. I just feel like the Lord's just putting on my heart, some of you don't love yourself, and that's why your relationships are dysfunctional. That's why they are unhealthy. Is because, you know, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. And it's a healthy love for yourself. It's not an unhealthy in love with yourself. But some of you just don't have any regard for yourself. And God wants to reveal to you how much he loves you, so that it'll impact your heart, so that you'll start to have an appreciation or a love for yourself, so that you'll look after yourself. And so that from that place, you'll overflow towards love for others. Father, I pray that each one of us will just have a deeper understanding of your love, that it would impact our hearts tremendously, Father. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. If anyone here has got sickness and you're wanting to be ministered to, just stand up right now and we just want to pray for you before we close the service, because we really believe, you know, God's power is always available to heal. And so we want to always just give that opportunity. You know, even this morning amongst the campus pastors, there was a word on our campus pastors group for like that God wanted to heal people today, and that we should step out and do that. And, you know, it's already, there's been fruitfulness at the different campuses on that. And, you know, people have been healed of certain things. And so we just thank you, Father, that that same spirit of healing is here because you're here. And so we just declare healing in each body that needs healing right now. In the name of Jesus, we just thank you that your love and your life just flows and touches those organs or that part of the body that needs healing. And we just command sickness, go in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of Jesus. His power does it right now throughout your body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Your love is what wants us well. And so we just receive that love. We receive that healing power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Pain, discomfort, go. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that this week ahead, people will start to see a change in chronic conditions and an improvement in health. Our trust is in you, and we thank you for your faithfulness, Father. Let's stand up together. And Father, we just thank you that this week we can have a wonderful week, because we know that you're with us wherever we go. Help us to be conscious of your spirit that's always with us, always ministering to us, always leading us, always helping us. You are our ever-present help all the time, especially in time of trouble. Thank you that we would just be so God-conscious this week, that in situations and in circumstances where people need you, we would be their answer. In Jesus' name. We trust this teaching has blessed you and enriched you in your faith. We want to invite you to contact us online, www.gracelife.co. That's www.gracelife.co. You can find a whole bunch of free teachings online. You can also find out how to partner with us should you wish to support this ministry. And you can find out how to contact us if you have a prayer request. We invite you to contact us, www.gracelife.co.